In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Direct, we beseech you, O Lord, all of our actions, that we might begin with your inspiration, may continue with your saving help, and through you reach completion, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom.
Pray for us.
Our Holy Father, St. Dominic.
Pray for us.
St. Lawrence.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the summer of 1221, St. Dominic was in Bologna, but his health was failing quickly. He had been worn down by years of travel, preaching, austere living. Witnesses from the canonization process say he was suffering from a lingering fever. This might have been malaria or some other infectious disease, and was suffering weakness from constant fasting. You may also remember that arriving in Bologna, exhausted like this, the prior advised him to sleep in for matins the next day. What did St. Dominic do? He stayed up all night and went to matins. There are things the saints can do that would be sins for us to do, because they're prompted by charity on an extraordinary basis, whereas for most of us it would be neuroticism. It's a joke, but it's not, right? That's the funniest part. Jordan of Saxony notes that Dominic had been returning from Venice, where he had gone earlier in the year to meet Cardinal Ugolino, the future Pope Gregory IX, friend of both Francis and Dominic. By the time he got back to Bologna, he was so weak he could barely walk. The friars had thought that the oppressive summer heat in Bologna was making him worse, and so they took him a couple miles outside the city to a Benedictine monastery of Monte Mario on the slopes near the present-day Basilica of San Domenico. It's about a 25-minute walk. I had the chance to do it with Master Bruno. The air was fresher there, but Dominic's strength did not return. Knowing that the end was near, Dominic gathered the friars and gave them his last exhortations. Multiple witnesses recall the same words, almost verbatim: have charity, guard humility, and make your treasure out of voluntary poverty. He urged them to hold firmly to the order's mission of preaching and to remain united. When the fever worsened, Dominic had overheard the talk of the Benedictines, who were thrilled at the prospect of having a saint in their midst. If he died there, they were looking forward to having the relics that others would want to visit. You can't blame them. I think we all kind of hope for that, you know? The Dominicans had the church in New Haven with Blessed Michael J. McGivney, and we were quite happy to have him. Though when he was exhumed, he was wearing a white scapular. He had gotten to know the Dominicans. That's a whole story of its own. So, Dominic said, "Heaven forbid that I be buried anywhere but under the feet of my brethren," and so asked to be taken back to the Friary of St. Niccolo in Bologna, which would later be renamed after him, San Domenico, the first Dominican convent there in Bologna. The friars tried to carry him on a plank or a litter, but he was too weak to make the full journey. They stopped at a hospice just outside the city walls, and there, in a small cell, Dominic prepared for death. Witnesses say that he made his confession with deep emotion and received the sacraments. You may remember what he confessed earlier to all the brethren, namely his faults, his apologies, and the sense that he had preserved his chastity, but felt awful about how he enjoyed talking to younger women more than older ones. This is actually Father John Devaney's class, so some of you told me last night that you knew Father John Devaney. His class had a visit from the master of the order at the time, I will not say who, and a group of very earnest sisters joined them, okay? I will not say what congregation they are, either. But you have to understand that often sisters are about 5 years younger than friars, and they're often a lot less cynical. And so as the master was talking in recreation, one of these sisters gave what sounded like a canned question: "So, brother, which one of Holy Father Dominic's virtues does the master of the order seem to show the most?" And the friar said, "He seems to enjoy talking to the younger sisters more than the older sisters." There's nothing wrong with looking for the virtues of Dominic and the Master, but please, come on. Like, give it a rest. So, back to St. Dominic. Let's not drop our standards, but we have to be ready not to white-knuckle this, too. Dominic tells the friars, "Do not weep. I will be more useful to you after my death than, and will help you then more effectively than during my life." And lays down his life there. We already talked about how fortitude is a virtue of vulnerability. It is something that can only be shown when we have risk. I remember when I was a boy and the game Doom came out, and maybe playing it at the age of 10 warped me. But one of the things about Doom and many of these games is they had cheat codes. And when you're young and you like to see results, you think nothing of just putting in a few cheats and looking at how awesome you are as everyone walks by unable to harm you. As you get older, you realize it's really not much of a game, is it? You enjoyed it at the time, but you realize it's really not how life is either, right? We play this game of life with stakes, with the possibility of winning and losing. Again, St. Dominic, staying up, made the sacrifices, and ultimately made the ultimate sacrifice in the face of it, living this life so intensely that his body could not keep up with his spirit in the face of it. And that's the tension of our life, to live every aspect of the pillars thoroughly and fully and integrally is going to pull one way or another, right? Especially if you're married, you have children, you have a demanding job, maybe all of those, and you're here. It's, at the end of the day, a life that will always be in tension. It will either be too much prayer and not enough study, or not enough prayer and too much study, or too much of an apostolate without enough of a sense of prayer. There will always be some way that the rubber band stretches. That's the image my novice master gave on our profession retreat, or our vestition retreat, which I think was a very good one. Namely, you know that this life is well lived when the elements are in tension with each other, like a rubber band. It's when a rubber band loses its tension, snap, that it loses its purpose. We are called to keep our life in that creative tension. And we see in how Dominic lays down his life, how it's done, even if we don't follow it to the letter, right? Plenty of us would have to apologize if we left the scene at 51 too early, right? What of it then? I think of how St. Dominic commends to them basically the three evangelical councils, right? Have charity. That can be understood in every sense, but I want to understand it in the sense of chastity. Guard humility, namely to live out the virtue of obedience and the precept of obedience, and to make treasure out of voluntary poverty. Well, voluntary poverty is, well, poverty. Obedience is humbling, and while you all are not generally commanded under virtue of obedience, Dominican obedience is far more than simply what you are strictly required to do. It is far more than that. Imagine in a marriage, how often do you have to say, is this something I have to do or is this something you want me to do? There's a distinction there. There are times to say yes, dear, and do it, and there are times to say yes, dear, and not do it, right? There are. But if you reduce everything down to, strictly speaking, do I have to do this? Well, no. Well, you're out of luck then. Good luck with that. The desires of the brethren, the desires of a spouse, the needs expressed in kindness will either be addressed or they will be raised more directly down the line. Right? Strictly speaking, I only have to obey what's put in writing. Do I really want to make him put everything in writing? Are we really going to be that exacting on one another? Or in generosity of spirit, will we be responsive? And that responsiveness, by the way, that obedience, also applies to the superior. Obey your superior, says the rule of St. Augustine. Because his position is all the more perilous because he will be accountable for you, right? You will be prostrate to him, but he will be in fear of God, prostrate at your feet. Obedience is a mutual deference. Like St. Paul speaking of marriage, subordinate yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's a trend often in more traditional circles about how the husband's the head of the family and the wife takes his orders, and that's what it is, because the husband has to be in charge. Well, I subscribe to the fact that the husband is the head of the household. That's in St. Paul, and unlike some priests of a previous generation, I will not apologize for St. Paul. But I like what Pope Pius XI said of it. The father might be the head of the household, but the mother is the heart of the household. And the heart directs the head far more often than the head directs the heart. There is a sense in which those who presume to be in authority have to be prepared to be obedient themselves. Because obedience means what? Listen, right? It means to be able to listen and respond to what is actually expected and called for. And when that is understood, true leadership is understood. Servant leadership is understood. No longer simply someone looking around and marching around like a little Napoleon. Da, 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 da. No. Guard your humility, says St. Dominic. Have charity, he says, and he shows it himself. We've talked about the various ways he shined in virtue as he went out to preach. Remember that he was equipped by the apostles themselves. Vade et predica, go and preach. St. Paul giving him his books of the letters, and St. Peter entrusting him with the staff. This was probably a vision, but it still spoke to St. Dominic and to us. Dominic was girded not only with authority on the juridical sense, but with the authority that comes with living a virtuous life. I know you just had your ordinations yesterday, and what a beautiful thing that is. Perhaps you've heard the story of the bishop asking one of his priests what can be done to promote vocations in the diocese. And the priest says, "With all respect, Your Excellency, the one thing that would most help vocations in this diocese would be your canonization." The saints judge the world. And a vocation to the priesthood, a vocation to any extraordinary vocation, can only be inspired and inspiring if men, women, are convinced that they're able to live it. And they can only be convinced that they're able to live it if they see it well lived. Right? There are so many entries in the Roman Martyrology. The Martyrology is a list of saints that can be read each day. It used to be part of the old office. Perhaps you're familiar. There are many entries in the Martyrology that are simply so-and-so, bishop of this place, so-and-so, abbot of this place. No commentary. Now you might say, okay, well, they're just looking to pad out the list. Well, that might be part of it. You know, we got our saint, you got yours. We got St. Dominic in our Benedictine monastery. Come and pay us $5 to see him. But no, I think there's something a bit more cynical about it. That even just being a bishop who did his job was a sign of sanctity in certain times and certain places. They didn't even need to say anything else. To live your vocation in humility and authority and in charity is sanctifying, and under the circumstances might even be heroic, depending. St. Dominic is so self-possessed, and it reminds me of that beautiful line in the Catechism about chastity. Chastity is a school of self-mastery, it says, that allows and enables the gift of self. Let me pull it up. I have it right here. Chastity includes an apprenticeship in self-mastery, which is a training in human freedom. The alternative is clear. Either man governs his passions and finds peace, or he lets himself be dominated by them and becomes unhappy. Man's dignity, therefore, requires him to act out of conscious and free choice as moved and drawn in a personal way from within, and not by blind impulses in himself or by mere external constraint. Man gains such dignity when, ridding himself of all slavery to the passions, he presses forward to his goal by freely choosing what is good, and by his diligence and skill effectively secures for himself the means suited to this end. This is about chastity, principally, but it's about all the virtues. Because in the virtues, we gain the power to act, and we gain the power of self-possession, the ability to offer that gift of self freely, to be able to look people in the eye in confidence, to be able to have a sense of poise and dignity, despite all our tendencies to stumble to the contrary. And that's the beauty of it. You see in the graciousness of a life like St. Dominic's what that can mean. That authority is something that isn't always widely recognized in theory, but we often recognize it when we meet a saint in practice. Maybe you've heard the story of how different Protestant denominations handle authority. Have you heard this one? Well, I'll trot it out. How do Protestants understand authority? Well, you know what we hold to, right? The sacraments, the papacy. We know that it's the apostolic tradition and succession that secures the ongoing legacy and security of the gospel that was handed on once for all to the saints. Okay, well, what about the Protestant breakdown on it? Well, it's a bit tongue-in-cheek, but let's go for it. The Anglican rejects the authority of the papacy. The Presbyterian, the Anglican does not recognize the authority of the papacy. The Presbyterian does not recognize the authority of holy orders, of priests or deacons or bishops. And the Baptist does not recognize his fellow congregant in the liquor store on a Saturday. Authority is linked around and built around what your priorities are. And I give that Baptist some credit. You know, there's a time to go to the liquor store. There is. For some shouldn't go at all, of course. But a life well lived and integrated and put together on itself speaks. And in a world like ours, where people can be carried away with this fancy or that, or distracted this way or that, authority speaks. And by authority here, I hope you're picking up, I'm not just simply saying thumping your chest and telling other people how it is. No, it comes in the graciousness and the bearing of the saints who judge the world, not those among the Gentiles who lord it over them and on account of it are called benefactors. It shall not be so with you. Maybe you've heard the old therapeutic line, very accurate, I think, that small people make the people around them feel small, and great people make the people around them feel great. Do you use your authority to build up the people around you and to invite them to better? This doesn't mean you necessarily nod along and affirm them in every stupid idea they have. Or that you repeat, and it certainly doesn't mean that you repeat every stupid idea that you have, even if this weekend you've heard every stupid idea that I have. Rather, it's a dynamism of connection. Think of St. Dominic going from one side of the choir to the other, suaviter, viriliter, fortiter, with feeling, brothers, with gusto, with force, right? Dominic encourages the brethren to sing the praises of God wholeheartedly in the face of a tendency we all have to blanch and compromise and wheedle and weaken what we would otherwise do or what our hearts had inspired us to do when we signed up to this whole cockamamie project we call the Dominican Order. Once again with feeling, once again like you mean it, right? That's Dominic's exhortation to us in everything. Make treasure out of voluntary poverty. Guard humility. In all things have charity. Preserve unity. It is the test of a Dominican, not how well he's able to look down his nose at another person, even a Jesuit. The test of a good Dominican is whether he can find the good there and help cultivate it. You know, I tell all these Jesuit jokes, but you know there's a custom about the master of the Dominican order saying the funeral mass for the master of the Jesuit order. Do you know about this? This is really a beautiful thing. You know, the Jesuits were suppressed once. It was a dream come true for some of us. It was a nightmare for others. And again, much of it was trumped up, you know. Some of it, maybe they had a point, but we don't need to get into it. It's 250 years ago. Let's not get too picky. The point is, when the Jesuit society was suppressed, and the last master of the order died, they couldn't find a dignitary in Rome. They couldn't find a bishop or a cardinal willing to stick his neck out to say the funeral mass. The one who said yes was the master of the Dominican order, who was willing in public to recognize this fellow as someone deserving of some degree of public dignity. And so even though there has been this opposition over centuries, there's always been a degree of respect there too. Now, in my more cynical moments, I think of the old pastor of St. Patrick's in New Orleans. I don't know if you've ever heard this story, where New Orleans was occupied early in the Civil War, and the pastor of St. Patrick's was accused by the Union Army of not being willing to minister to the Union soldiers or to say funeral masses for them. And the pastor, making his sympathies clear, said, "I am willing to say funeral masses for as many Union soldiers as you send here." People have an edge, don't they? People have an edge. So let's not take that edge with the Jesuits as such, but even amidst our differences, I think we can recognize an act of decency in the face of a tough time. And to know that our order has also been a beneficiary of that in various ways, including from the society. What of it all? You and I are here on this retreat whose time is winding down, like Dominic's life itself. It's dying on the vine in much the same way. Maybe not that, but we're clearly going to something new. And this is where the question of hope really comes in. Because our hopes cannot be based on our past results, right? What are our hopes anchored in? Well, if we have faith, it's anchored in the true faith of the one who spoke in our lives, namely God himself, and reveals himself to us, not as a rodeo clown, but as he truly is. And when we take stock of that and live out a life of hope on account of the hope held in store for us in heaven, we look past what might otherwise thwart us and are able to let things fall into place as they should. Though we stumble, though we knock over the blocks and have to reassemble them from time to time, though we have our tendency to drag and we need Holy Father Dominic's encouragement to keep going, we see in his life, in his death, we see in the bearing of the other Dominican saints who show us how it's done, we see the grounds for our hope. Our hope is not simply in pie in the sky by and by. It's not in necessarily a direct answer to the burning desire of our hearts at this moment. We've had those needs before. We've had those questions and then unrest in other times. And we've seen the ways that God's riddles can be more satisfying than man's answers, as Chesterton says about the end of the book of Job. God's riddles more satisfying than man's answers. Why? Because we're not always ready for the full answer. We're not always ready for the full punchline. But if you've become a Dominican, or if you're simply a Catholic who reveres the saints, you realize along with that parish priest what the answer to renewal in the church is. It's sanctity. It's conformity to Christ who makes all things new, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, to whom all times belong and to whom glory belongs forever. Amen. That's the only answer we ultimately have, not at the expense of all the other things we have to worry about. You still need to get an oil change, okay? But that can fall into place in its proper way when other things are considered in due measure and course. We sing of St. Dominic that his death, that there's the wonderful hope he gives to us at the hour of death, promising that after his death he will be helpful to the brethren, right? That promise he makes at the end of life. But the wonderful hope is not just simply the promise he makes at the hour of death. The wonderful hope is his death. Because our hope is precisely in Dominic himself. Imple pater, quod promisisti. Fulfill, Father, what you have said. Not simply let the promise be fulfilled. You, Father Dominic, fulfill what you have said. You, Father Dominic, walk the walk that you talked. There's something about praying in Latin, and I believe in Spanish and French. It's not like English, where we say things like, may you be pleased to send forth. It's all in the imperative. Send your Holy Spirit. It's not, Dominic, may you be pleased to help me. It's, do this. In the canon of the Mass, it's even more than that. There's a form of the imperative called the future imperative, which those of you who have children may be well familiar with this. It's not just simply do this, it's you will do this. That's a rather crucial distinction that perhaps you've used in your time, to varying degrees of success, perhaps. But there's a way in which God's authority speaks of such promise and is ratified and established in his saints in the face of a world that would invite us to let our hearts waver in the face of these promises. In the face of that world and its tendency to have us scatter like those who babble, like those who have no hope, we're invited to take stock in the promises that have been made and the way those promises have already been fulfilled in our midst. The Dominican project is not simply an ongoing building project as we slouch towards some accommodation with our age or the sense of where we're going. It is something that has been proved time and time again in the various saints that have been raised up in the order throughout the ages. Perhaps you know the dynamic in Rome, maybe you don't, but I'm going to whine about it for a minute. I whine about a lot of things, don't I? But hey, you're stuck with me, whether I talk or not. I don't keep the money anyway, so who cares? And that complaint is this. The order has a proper calendar of saints, right? We call it the sanctoral cycle, or the proper calendar of the order. Well, Rome a few years ago said, you need to pare back some of the rankings of these feasts. You have too many saints. Like that's a problem. And for the life of me, I don't understand why you can't have Blessed Reginald as an optional memorial. Like, it's optional. If someone really wants to say Tuesday of the fifth week of ordinary time, he can. Well, I mean, the priest, I guess you're at the mercy of whatever he does. But being the priest, I get to say the Mass I want. But like, why can't we just make this an optional memorial? Can't you trust my judgment? Now, maybe you know why they shouldn't. But my appeal would be, can't you trust the judgment of us to do this beautifully? Because our saints speak to us, and through the ages they've been raised up. You may know that it's said of Dominic's canonization that it was practically at the instancing of Pope Gregory IX, Cardinal Ugolino, who we just heard about. It was at his prompting that it happened, that the brethren, as the accounts say, were content to let the memory of their Holy Father be forgotten. There's this inertia. To this present day, the LCO, our governing document for the friars, speaks of how we are to speak of the brethren who have departed with reverence, with respect, and with appreciation of the work and what they have done. Be sure to speak of the things they accomplished in their time. Because the triumph of Dominic's sanctity is an ongoing story. It is something that has been ratified and proven. We have the grounds for our hope and the fact that it has already been fulfilled. And yet, it continues to unfold in each age, and we're to be aware of that too. So where does this leave you? Where does this leave me? Well, it's the question of what are the grounds for your hope in this Jubilee year? Remember what Pope Francis said in the document establishing the Jubilee, namely that hope and Jubilee and pilgrimage are all intimately linked, right? Hope because it's a good we do not yet fully possess on our own. We need to go to it like a pilgrimage. Pilgrimage linked to Jubilee because the Jubilees, these grants of mercy, were often conditioned on approaching particular places and times, right? And so seeking out those churches established in your diocese for the Jubilee indulgence is a beautiful custom. Moreover, going to Rome or Jerusalem or Compostela, the very fact of Jubilee and the particularity of mercy in the face of our need, we don't need to be embarrassed on how that can be conditioned by time and place. Not because God is stingy, but because he's generous. Because the paradox of mercy, of course, is that it's always available. But how ready are we to see it? Maybe you know that story of the atheist wondering, why do I need to go to church when God is everywhere? And the Orthodox monk who pours him a glass of water and says, there's water vapor all through the air, but if you want a drink, you're going to have to go to the glass. It's what some theologians call the scandal of particularity. God creates all and wills all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And yet he's incarnated in a particular time and a particular place. He was incarnated in first century Palestine. He did not become incarnate in 20th century Cleveland. I'm not trying to knock Cleveland too much, but you know, it didn't happen there. You know, not their fault. So when we consider all that, what are the particularities of our time and our place? And where do you find yourself, and what in particular do you find yourself in need of before the Lord? And if you are a lay Dominican, and even if you're not, looking at how St. Dominic can answer the question for you is an essential part of that, because he, among so many of the saints, shines with a preeminence. And for those of us who do call him Father, canonically, we're invited to see and to see what his blessings are as they're fulfilled in our very midst. Why don't we leave it there for now? You've heard from me for 2 to 3 hours. And ultimately, the question of that hope is really to be realized on your time, on your terms. Before we part, I should probably, well, we will have Mass, of course, so this isn't goodbye just yet, but I do want to thank you for your generosity to me in being frank and upfront with some of the things you're carrying, which again, as a priest, it always amazes me just how big of a world it is out there, right? As you all well know. Some of you have enough problems to pile up to the top of this chapel already. So it's just been touching and amazing to be able to hear from and engage with what you bring to the table, what you bring to your apostolates, what you bring to your fraternity. And you, that you bring to me. So be assured of my prayers. And if I can ever be of service to you, well, don't hesitate. I'd always love an excuse to go to the Loveless Cafe. So if you come up with a way to get me back here, I will not object. And I've never been to the place where they invented Nashville hot chicken. So, you know, not trying to guilt you, but, you know, maybe a little. And so why don't we close with the indulgence given for a retreat? But I'm going to have to look it up on my phone before we do it. It's given, though, with a cross. Maybe you know that at the end of a canonical retreat, there is the plenary indulgence given for those who participate faithfully in it during the course of it. That admits of some degree of latitude. You can take a nap every now and then. It's okay. And if I'm wrong, well, then that's on me, not you. But why don't we turn and why don't I use the magical Google machine to pull up this indulgence prayer? It's rather simple. It's kind of embarrassing. I don't know it off the top of my head. Let's see. Okay, well, that's the prayer for if you're dying. Sorry. That's not the one we're looking for. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Through the intercession of Blessed Mary, ever Virgin, of Blessed Joseph, her spouse, of the blessed Apostles Peter and Paul, of St. Michael the Archangel, and of all the saints, our Holy Father, St. Dominic, among them, may the Lord bless and keep you. May he turn his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you peace, the peace the world cannot give. Amen. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.